How many of you know what a baby boomer is? A baby boomer is anybody born after from 1944 to 1964. Why are we called baby boomers? Because we're big? No, it's because there was a big boom of children after World War II, after the men came back from World War II and after they got married and started. And a lot of what we know as Pico Rivera and parts of Whittier is growth because of World War II, of the families that needed housing and that. So, but baby boomers have already started to retire. My brother is at the top end. He was born in 44. He's 73 now. So that age has already started to retire. And it goes all the way down to right just after my sister-in-law, Liz. I think she was born in 63, so just a little bit under that. And we're seeing a number of them retire. But there's this question with the number of baby boomers are, because it's probably the largest generation in a long time. How is Social Security going to be able to pay? And so the reality is, what retirement will I have, especially those on the younger end of the baby boomers and then those following them? Will my retirement be intact? The rising cost of health care, how is that going to affect me? How is the issues of even if you have your own retirement plan, if you have a 401k, will that be enough? And so, you know, when I first started the post office, it was no biggie. It was like, man, I said, this is what, when I first started, my retirement date was 2012. And for me, that was 30 years away. And it was like, but 2012 is already come and gone. And we find ourselves like, and then those of you who are helping aging parents about healthcare costs, because healthcare costs are just out of this world for a lot of them, especially if you have to find a home for them because of issues, a variety of issues, and there's no shame in that, but I just say that because there's a lot of varying costs of how to take care of that. Is Medicare, Medi-Cal, 401k, 501, whatever, and this and that, Social Security, SSI, all these things are. And then what's worse is now the political crisis, or California gas, it's out of control prices. The housing market, this one small lot is probably as big as the house lot, and not as long. In San Francisco, a lot with a condemned building on it is up for $2 million. And that's not even tearing down the house and putting a new building up. They claim that after you build it up, it'll be worth $5 million. But who can afford $5 million? Who's going to pay that kind of money for San Francisco? I'm sure somebody will. What am I getting at? We have a retirement plan secured in heaven. So if you're nervous or concerned or been thinking about this whole issue of retirement and security and safety, let's enlarge our scope. Because we tend to, because we're finite beings with limited knowledge of everything, we tend to focus in on what we can kind of grasp. Some of you have family members who have lived into their 90s, so the possibility of longevity for you going into your 90s is pretty good if you take care of yourself. But even if you go to 9, that's less than 30 years for me. So how do we manage this? How do we deal with this? We need to expand our ability to see the struggles of our retiring years to include eternity. Because yes, it could be a struggle here, but compared to the blessings and joys of eternity. And this is what Paul wants to bring to the people of Ephesus. He's not directly talking about retirement, but he's talking about the security we have in Christ, the foundation that we have that we can stand on here in Christ. And there's two specific things, and then a third thing kind of just wraps it up, is what we're going to talk about this morning. We come here to Ephesians chapter 1, please. Ephesians chapter 1. And I want to just kind of go over a couple of verses we talked about 3 weeks plus ago. But in verse 9 he says, "He made known to us the mystery of his will. Okay, mystery in that it had not been revealed yet. It is now revealed. He's revealed the mystery of his will, because in the Old Testament, there was no teachings or concept of what we know as the church. So that was part of the mystery of his will. He had kept that to himself until the appropriate time. And the church has sprung open. The church has sprang up onto the scene. And he says, so he made known to us the mystery of his will according to the kind intention which he purposed in him. Out of his kindness, he's revealed that to us. Things that even angels wish they could participate in. Verse 10. With a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of times, that is the summing up of all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. Friends, that speaks of the fullness of times, when it's time for the Lord to return and to gather his church and to work through the millennial kingdom, and then we enter into all eternity. And that's what he's telling them here. He says, look, keep this view of eternity in sight. Keep in view the reality that we will be with him forever. Keep in mind that even though you are facing trials and tribulations and difficulties today, just remember that one day that'll be over, because we'll be with him forever. And friends, that in and of itself should give us hope, should bring about peace, should bring about even joy. Because that's what Paul tells the Philippians when he's in jail. He said, let your joy be delirious. People will think you're delirious because you're joyful. Consider people crazy when they're excited and happy in the middle of tough times. But they're not crazy. When we're in the Lord, that's not crazy. That's reality. Paul says, rejoice, and again I say, oh man. Rejoice, and again I say, rejoice. Be joyful about life. Yes, even the difficulties. That's why Paul said, that's why James says, consider it all joy when you endure various trials. Because why? Because you know God is at work in you. God will not forsake you. He will not forget you. He will not leave you. Our God is with us always. And we can endure because he's with us. So when is this time coming? When is he going to get... When? I don't know. I know there's people who always try to put dates on when he's going to return. Back in 1988, a book was written, 88 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming Back in 1988. Well, he's had to add a few reasons since then, but even when we say it can't get any worse than this, what happens? It just gets worse. I've learned this. God's timetable is not attached to current events. God's timetable is not attached to what happens here in the United States. God's timetable is attached to himself. He will return at his time. He will give us understanding in his time and enter us into that presence of his. So then how are we to live until we meet with him, until that meeting takes place when we enter into his heaven? Can we have safety? Can we have security? Can we have? Well, it's not dependent on us. And I've heard it, and I've probably said it myself, oh, you just got to hold on to God. Well, friends, I can't hold on to much of anything lately. You know, I try to get up off the couch, I almost broke my elbow. You know, I tried to stand up on my knee. I couldn't. How long could you hang on the monkey bars? Now, not when you were a kid. Huh? Well, with your feet on the floor. It's not about me hanging on to God. It's God hanging on to me. And that is my security. That is my safety. That is my and yours if you're a child of God. Point number one. Friends, we are heirs with Christ. We are heirs with Christ. You know what an heir is? Somebody who was in line to receive an inheritance. Someone who, for whatever reason, our church was named as an heir in somebody's estate. That's how we were able to get part of a good portion of the money for the roof. Somebody left money to the church. Friends, in Christ, we are heirs. Look what he says, the last two words of verse 10. In him, so in Christ, it means we are in his life, we are in his will, we are part of him. In him also, we have obtained an inheritance. It's ours. It's been given to us. We won't know it in its fullness until we get to heaven, but we have access to his promises today. We have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose. He has set us in motion to be with him forever. That journey does entail walking through the valley of the shadow of death, where I will fear no evil because thou art with me. That will include mountaintop times where you can just shout it out, praise God, I made it. But we have been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things. Who's in charge of working these things? God is. He works all things after the counsel of his will. Now, many times there are things that are what we call intention, okay? So, am I saved because I'm elect, or am I saved because I believed? Well, they work in tandem. How exactly, that's part of the mystery of God that he hasn't revealed yet. He has chosen me from the foundations of the world, but it's my responsibility to believe. Here's one of the things. I don't work for my salvation, but I work out his purposes. So we're still obligated to work as children, because he says that we are his workmanship. In chapter 2, verse 10 of Ephesians, we are his workmanship, created unto good works. Therefore what? Walk in them, do them, live them. So he's saying here, according to the purpose of the will, who works all things after the counsel of the will, of his will, to the end that we who are first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. See, when we talk about the abortion debate, you can talk about, oh, well, life starts here and life doesn't start till then, or this or that. But you know what? You know what? God knew each and every one of us before the foundations of the world. That makes my life valuable. That makes life precious. That makes life, not only in the womb, but after the womb, precious. So I have been chosen. So I am part of God's plan all the way back in eternity past. There's a belief called open theism. And I only mentioned to you, for those who are studying theology, in open theism, God is planning it as he goes. No. God has it planned already, and then he unfolds it. And I am part of that plan. That means my life is valuable. That means that every life is valuable, right? How can we pick and choose which life we're going to end in the womb? Friends, life to God is important. I am an heir from eternity past. My inheritance was given to me, was provided for me, even before I was born. Because God knew exactly what was going to unfold. So as I think about my life, I'm an heir of Christ. That means that I will be there. That means God will make sure I show up in eternity. That means that I have been bought with a price. That means that I can endure the momentary discomforts of this life, because I know banked up for me is an inheritance beyond my wildest imagination. And that, friends, is not hyperbole. Because it says, now to him, Ephesians 3:20, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that I can ask or think. You think God is a small God? No. What is heaven going to look like? I don't know, because I am limited in my ability to comprehend a holy place where God would dwell. We have pictures of it in Scripture, but it's not revealed to us. So, man, what a day that's going to be. Jesse's going to get up there. I could have poured that concrete better. No, he's not, because it's going to be perfectly poured. Dave is going to, you know, in his expertise, no, Dave, it's going to be done. For those of you who decorate, no, it's going to be done. Because God has taken care of it. And I'm an heir of Christ. Go with me to Romans chapter 8, please. Romans 8:16. Look what he says here. The Spirit himself testifies. This is God, the Holy Spirit, is testifying. Do you think he testifies truth? Do you think there's any reason to doubt the testimony of the Spirit of God himself? Not at all. The Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. He warns us. He says, look, you're a co-heir with Christ. The road's going to get a little bumpy, because the road was bumpy for Jesus Christ when he was here on earth, right? But endure the bumpy road, and glory is waiting for you. Praise God, isn't it? Paul tells the Philippians, I am confident of this very thing, that he who began the good work in you will perfect it. We are children of God under construction. I'm an heir with Christ. That means we need to be patient with one another and be patient with what God is doing in our lives. I know some of us are fixers. Some of us are tasked, and we have to have everything delineated. And we need to do this so we can do this so we can do this so we can do that. And I appreciate those people in my life. I'm not one of those. But friends, when it comes to God's work in other people's lives, the best way to get that task-orientedness in you is to get yourself on your knees and pray. When I try to fix people, it doesn't work. Right, babe? When I trust God to do the work, it works. And some of you are here because of that. Because God answered prayer. The book of Psalms says, cease striving, or be still, and know that I am God. The moment you want to complain, the moment you want to correct somebody, the moment, stop and say, God, you're God, I'm not. What's my next step? You want me to keep my mouth shut? Do you want me to say something? I normally don't get into the hot topics of the day on Facebook. I frankly rarely post much on Facebook. Especially controversial things. I mean, abortion is not controversial from my perspective. It's wrong. It's what the Word of God says. Okay? But for many, it's a hot topic. But I couldn't stay quiet this week. And I've written a series of articles that are short. And what you saw on the bulletin this morning is a part of a bigger post on Facebook. I just couldn't stay silent. I just couldn't stay quiet. I just had to speak with grace and mercy. And knowing that I'd probably get pushback on it. But there's a time and a place where you cannot stay silent. God provokes you. God pushes you. God stirs you on. Speak up. Say something here. Some of us have to be held back. Lord, put your bridle on me, the horse, the reins, and rein me in, Father, because I'd like to talk too much. rein me in, but help me to speak when you need me to speak your truth. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. And when we get that under our belt, when we can grasp hold of that, then we speak with wisdom. We speak with compassion. We speak with the moving of God's Spirit. Now, friends, as an heir of Christ, we have His message. As we are an heir of Christ, we have confidence that no matter how bumpy the road is getting, my big head just doesn't let it stay. We are an heir of Christ. Amen? How does that help me today, though? I don't have food in my refrigerator. I don't have money for my next car payment. I don't have money for the gas for my car, let alone the insurance for my car. Matthew chapter 6, verse 32 says this: "For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things." What has he talked about? Food and clothing and that. He says, "Your heavenly Father knows that you need these things," right? Do we believe that? "But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Friends, and that's what we try to do on Wednesday nights. Wednesday nights we try to come together as a body of Christ to pray. We come seeking God, His honor, His glory, His desire for us, His provisions, as we pray for ourselves, for our church, and for others. Why? Because I'm an heir of Christ. I have access. He's given me all spiritual blessings. He's given me everything pertaining to life and godliness. Friends, let's not live like we are bankrupt. We're His children. Come back with me to Ephesians, please. Ephesians chapter 1. "Not only am I an heir in Christ, but I am secure in Christ." Friends, these two things are foundational for us. We should not be blown to and fro because why? I am an heir and I am secure. When we were in Dallas at this conference a couple weeks ago, Sarah and I, we talked to a lot of people there. I shared with you over the bathroom, it says tornado safe zone. And Sarah, the first time we were there, she's like, "What's this?" And one of the ladies says, "If there's a tornado, you go in here because it's a safe zone. There's no windows, it's secure." And so some of the people were asking us, "Wow." When we were telling some of the people, "How do you guys deal with tornadoes?" And they look, "Well, you're from California. How do you deal with earthquakes?" Well, praise God, we only have big earthquakes every 15, 20 years. You guys have tornadoes on a regular basis. And here in California, everything is bolted down. Or not everything, but we try to bolt everything down. Verse 13. Again, a phrase that Paul uses in Ephesians, in Him, in Christ. "Apart from Christ, I can do nothing. Through Christ, I can do all things that through Him who strengthens me. In Him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed." You're secure in Christ because of your faith in Christ. Right? There's a lot of people who've heard, but not all of them have believed. The passing of the word is important. The sharing of the word of God is important. The teaching of the word of God is important, but not everyone believed. They didn't even believe Jesus when He was preaching. In John chapter 6, he talks about the His body and His blood. And a whole bunch of them took off. They thought He was insane. People who had started to follow Him said, "No, I'm done. I'm out of here." So friends, if you are a believer today, it's because you have heard and you have believed the message. And you have responded in faith to the message. And then when you have believed, you were sealed in Him. A stamp of ownership. You have a deed on your life. And the owner of that deed is God. You're sealed in Him. You're protected. He is, the Holy Spirit is your guarantee, as He says. He says, who with the Holy Spirit of promise, you've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance. What more do we have to say? My security is in God Himself. I have believed the message of Christ, the gospel. The Holy Spirit has now taken up residence and has now become the guarantee to the pledge. Yeah, how many of you ever use layaway? Not many of you use it anymore. Layaway used to be a big deal, right? You'd walk in, your mother would put, you know, $500 worth of stuff on layaway, and you knew it was going to take a long time to get it out. You probably wouldn't even fit into the clothes by the time you got out of layaway, right? Layaway, you put the money down, you're guaranteeing it, right? You're holding it. But when you put something away on layaway, it's dependent on you coming to finish paying the balance. The Holy Spirit is the pledge of our inheritance, but it's different in that He paid it in full. The cross of Christ, the empty tomb, tells us that He has paid the ransom, that we are His. Now, Pastor, I know that. I know that. But then why do you worry? Why are you frustrated? Why are you doubting? See, because it all really comes back to here. Because think about this. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 to 14 is actually only one sentence in the original language. It's been made into several sentences for our readability. But going back to verse 3, where does it start? Where does the conversation start in verse 3? With God. It doesn't start with me. It doesn't start with you. It starts with God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Any and all conversations about eternity have to start with God. Any and all conversations about our security starts with God. Any and all conversations based on our needs and the fulfillment of our needs starts with God. Everything comes back to God because God is the initiator. God started this plan of salvation. And you are and I are part of that. And because of that, I am secure. Why? Because it is God holding me. I can't say it enough, and I'm saying it to myself. I'm saying it to myself more than I'm saying it to you. We can rest assured that even though tragedy hits, that I'm still a recipient of God's love. That God is still good and His love is unconditional. I'm on solid ground. There was a ship a couple centuries ago. One of those old wooden ships that broke apart during a storm, causing all to perish except one. He found his way to a rock and held on for life. Upon being rescued, he was asked if he thought he would possibility of dying. And he says, no, I was secure because I was holding on to the rock that didn't move. And who is the rock in our lives? Jesus Christ. He is the rock. He will not move. When we struggle, it's because we stray away from the rock. When we feel the ground shaking underneath us, it's because we have strayed away from the rock. He is our rock. Unmovable. Look with me to Hebrews chapter 6, please. I'm going to read it out of the English Standard Version, verse 17. Hebrews 6, 17. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of promise the unchangeable character of His purpose, He guaranteed it with an oath. Notice the privilege we have that He desired to show us more convincingly to the heirs of promise the unchangeable character of His purpose. which he guaranteed with an oath. You know, a lot of times as fathers, we make promises to our kids, right? And sometimes we can't keep them. And we feel bad. And it could be for a very good reason why we couldn't keep it. Because there's things that are out of our control, right? If your manager tells you, what was the term they used with us? Required overtime. We had to stay. Friends, because God is all-powerful and all-knowing, there is nothing that will get in the way of him keeping his promise. Verse 18. So that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. Right? Friends, we are anchored. We are secured. We have an anchor sufficient to hold us in place. Amen? Amen? Let's be honest with ourselves. There's things that frustrate in life. There's things that bother us in life. There's things that we worry about in life. There's things that come our way. But at the end of the day, do we try to hold them up ourselves, or do we give them to Christ? Do we give them to God? God, I can't carry this. I can't figure this out. I can't get my kids to behave. I can't get my husband to behave. I can't get my wife to behave. I can't get nobody to behave. I'm struggling behaving myself. So God, help. 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 So faith comes by hearing the word of God. We need so that our faith would increase. Paul tells the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22, who also sealed us and gave us. We have this as a secure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters in Christ. We're secure in Christ, all for the glory of Christ. Ephesians 1, at the end of verse 12 and the end of verse 14, the same phrase repeated. To the praise of his glory. Okay? To the praise of his glory. In our conversations with people, do they hear more about us or more about Christ? About my team? Is it about, you know, my wife, my kids? It's good to talk about all those things. I'm not saying it's wrong. But where do we bring God into the... Just bless with all spiritual blessings. Let's bless him by speaking much of him. By Paul to... David writes in Psalm 23, he restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness. Godly fear that I'm here for his name's sake. I'm here to bring him glory. I'm here to praise his name. And if we're constantly worrywarts, what are the non-believers around us think? Well, I thought you were in Christ. I thought you had faith. I thought you had this. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, which in that section there in Colossians parallels Ephesians, but it also, verse 17 parallels 1 Corinthians 10:31. Does anybody know what 1 Corinthians 10:31 is besides Al? It's his life verse, so he should know it. Whether we eat or drink, whatever we do, do all for the glory of God. Here's what he says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks through him to God the Father. That means the name of God, the name of Jesus is more than just saying, oh, in Jesus' name we pray, or I bless you in Jesus' name. No, the idea here is that what does his name signify? The compilation of all that is in Christ. Because when you hear the name Jesus Christ, a picture should come in your mind of he's God, he's holy, he's gracious, he's compassionate, he's loving, he's merciful, he's truth, he's light, and on and on and on. So when we are doing everything in his name, everything we are doing should be in accordance with who Jesus is, right? And in doing it for his name, we are doing it for his glory. That's why in the commandments, the second commandment, thou shalt not take the Lord's name in vain. It's not just using it as a curse word, but are you letting his name be the guide, the direction for your life? Because when you're out disrespecting what God's name stands for, are you not bringing shame to the name? Oh, that rhymed. Are we not telling people, yeah, on Sundays I'm at the hallelujahs, but on Wednesday or Friday night, I'm with the non-hallelujahs or the hallelujahs on another spirit. What are we talking about? What are we telling the world? Friends, I understand life can be hard. And I tell you all the time, the biggest struggle I have is with the man in the mirror. A thought came to me that during the week, in the story of Peter getting out of the boat and walking on water with Jesus, and then because he sees the storm, he sinks and he cries out to the Lord to help him. Usually, that's the perspective in which we preach or teach that story. But you stop to think that Jesus stayed on the top of the water over the chaos of the storm. Let's get over the chaos of the storm to Jesus, because he is secure. The storm didn't threaten his ability to walk on water. The storm didn't keep him from moving about as he chose. And the storm didn't keep him from being able to reach down and pull Peter out of the stormy waves. That's our Savior. That's our Jesus. The Old Testament puts it this way in the book of Habakkuk, chapter 3, verse 17 and 19. The reference is in your notes. He says, though the fig tree should not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail, and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold, and there be no cattle in the stalls. See, this was tragic. This was total collapse of their economy. This was a ruin of their food supply. This was a tremendous, horrible situation for Israel. You and I, we go to the store, there's always bread there, right? We go to the store, even in the wintertime, we get summer fruit from Chile. So we don't realize this. But what we here in this country realize, the political debates, the falling out, the name calling, the tanking economy, the rising gas price, all these problems. Yet, this is what Habakkuk says. In spite of the chaos, yet I will exalt in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord is my strength, and he has made my feet like hinds feet. That's like a deer. Have you ever seen a deer jump over through the crags and the rocks of the mountainside? Those things don't hinder him because he has the ability to leap over. And friends, that's what God has given you in faith, the ability to jump over the struggles and problems of life, relational, health, job, whatever it might be. He has made you with hinds feet, with deer's feet, to get up and go over. And he makes me walk in my high places. That's the God we worship. That's the God we hold on to. And for that, Father, we thank you. We praise your name because of that. And I pray, Lord, that in a practical way we can live this out. Father, as we face uncertain times or uncertain test results or uncertain issues going on in our family, when our children stray, when they don't do what we're praying for them to do, Lord, even in the midst of the heartache and the pain of broken marriages and the pains of health issues, Father, yet I will exalt in the Lord. I will rejoice in the Lord for my salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you all.